And my, what a joy and delight it is to be able to come into the house of God on a Sunday evening with brothers and sisters in Christ and join our voices together in singing that great old hymn, "He Lifted Me." That did my heart a whole bushel of good, and I hope it brought blessing to you too. Because I know the truth about myself, and you know the truth, brother in Christ, sister in Christ, about yourself, don't you? You know that there was a time when you were in the mire of sin. You were in a pit of sin. And that pit had nothing but mire in the bottom of it. You didn't have any solid footing. And here, God, in mercy, reached down to you in and through his Son, the Lord Jesus. And now you can lift your voice triumphantly, and you can sing from your heart, He lifted me. He lifted me. Well, tonight we're looking at the first five verses of Acts chapter 15. We've been working our way through this splendid book of Acts now on Sunday evenings for a period of several weeks. And we've passed the halfway point now. But we've still got lots of good things ahead of us as we continue looking at this book of Acts. And I hope that this thrills your heart as we go over the ground that was traveled by so many in the early church. Book of Acts, brothers and sisters in Christ, I remind you, is about the gospel of Jesus Christ breaking through one barrier after another. My, the gospel today seems to be just kind of plodding along, plodding along, plodding along. We hear about a victory here and a victory there, and we should always be glad for any victory that we hear about pertaining to the gospel. But don't you just find yourself yearning to see the gospel not just plodding along, but running rapidly? Don't you just long to see the gospel running and accomplishing great things? Don't you have lost people in your family that you just yearn to see saved by the grace of God? Don't you have among your friends people who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ? Don't you find your heart just yearning for their salvation? Don't you long to see victories for the gospel of Jesus Christ? And our times are so hard and so difficult that many Christians have almost got to the place where they think, well, we just can't expect anything like that. We can't expect to see the gospel achieving great things. We can't expect hard hearts to be broken in these days. The Church of Jesus Christ has almost gotten to the point where we think that some people are just too hard to be saved. Well, it does my heart good whenever I get depressed, and I do from time to time. I know that comes as a shock to you because I'm such a jolly fellow that you'd never guess. But I get depressed sometimes, and it always does my heart good to go to the book of Acts. And I tell you, Paul and Barnabas, we're dealing with the first missionary journey of Paul now. These men came up against some hard, hard situations. Well, we found Paul getting stoned the other night. And I mean stone with rocks. You know, language has been devalued in our day. And when you say somebody got stoned, you have to go on to say he wasn't on drugs. They threw rocks at him, okay? They actually threw rocks at him for preaching the gospel. That hasn't happened to you yet, has it? Hasn't happened to me yet. I've come close, I think, maybe a couple of times to having that happen. But we're in a hard time, folks. This is a hard time. And I have to tell you that since I've been here in West Tennessee, my heart is more burdened than ever because this is Southern Illinois. Mine leaves a lot to be desired as far as the things of God are concerned. But I dare say that West Tennessee is even more of a burden to me than Southern Illinois. We need a mighty, mighty, mighty moving of the Spirit of God. And, my friends, the first step in a mighty moving of the Spirit of God is for God's people to yearn for it And this is the reason I'm so distressed by what I see here in West Tennessee. I can't say I've encountered a great number of people who seem to be yearning for God to do something unusual. Well, maybe this book of Acts will help us here at Parkview to get such a yearning. Now, some of you are saying, well, Pastor, if God's going to do anything great in West Tennessee, he's not going to start it here at Parkview. He's going to start it at Englewood or West Jackson or some big place if God's going to start a mighty work. I think he might just dare start it here at Parkview, because one thing for sure, if God do something here, he'd get all the honor for it, wouldn't he? I mean, there wouldn't be a shred of credit for us to take. Look at us. We've got nothing to offer. But God might just choose to take that complete helplessness that we have and say, I'm going to come down in power on that group of people. And who knows what God might do right here with us. But the question we have to ask is, do we have a yearning for God to move? Well, I'm just trying to defend for you what I'm doing here on Sunday evenings. I'm trying to tell you that I'm not wasting your time when I ask you to consider with me this message of the book of Acts, because this book was designed by the Spirit of God to show us the gospel-winning victories. And this book was designed to put in our hearts the yearning for the gospel to win victories today. And so I trust now that I have, if I've not done so previously, I trust that I've won you over to my side, and that you are now saying, yes, I agree, we need this book of Acts. And my, the pastor's doing the right thing in preaching this book of Acts. Now, this evening, we're looking at a debate in the early church about life's supreme issue. And the message is based on the first five verses of this 15th chapter. And I'll read those verses to you. And then we'll talk about life's supreme issue and the debate that went on. Acts chapter 15, beginning with verse 1. And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. So, being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. And when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all things that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up, saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Well, it has been our joy and privilege, brothers and sisters in Christ, to follow Paul and Barnabas on what we know as Paul's first missionary journey. And I've already referred to what happened to Paul. At one place, we have found Paul in Iconium. We have found him at Lystra, where he was stoned. We found him in Derbe. And I was at pains as we followed Paul to each of these cities to point out that he preached the gospel in each one of these cities. Paul preached the gospel. And we talked last time about how that even after he was stoned at Lystra, he went right on preaching the gospel. They could stone Paul, but they couldn't beat the gospel out of him. You remember what we said about that? And I challenge you to be a gospel person, to have the gospel as your passion, so that people will say of us what they had to say of the Apostle Paul. And that is, you can't get the gospel out of this person. May they say that of us today. Well, God did great things with the Apostle Paul and with Barnabas on this first missionary journey. And look now at chapter 14 and verse 27. And what you find is that Paul and Barnabas have come back to Antioch, and we're told there in verse 26 that they sailed to Antioch, and where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. And verse 27 says, now when they had come and gathered the church together, they're back in Antioch now. Do you have this in firmly in mind? They were sent out from Antioch, and they went to these various cities preaching the gospel, and now they have come back to the church there at Antioch. And look at what we read in verse 27. They reported all that God had done with them and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. So they stayed there a long time with the disciples. And this was a wonderful time. Don't you wish that you could just crawl in one of those time machines and get hurled back through history and land at various points? Oh, I've got so many places in history I would like to have, I'd like to be able to visit. I think this is one place I'd like to be able to visit if I could go back through time. I think I'd like to stop at Antioch and just sit right down there in one of those church pews while Paul and Barnabas was giving the report of their first missionary journey. That'd be exciting, wouldn't it, to be able to hear this? And Paul and Barnabas came back and they said, God has opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And there was rejoicing. And everything seemed to be just so wonderful. Isn't it great to have seasons like that in the church, where the church is not troubled and where there are victories and where people are rejoicing? Can you find it in your heart to pray for a season like that here at Parkview? Lord, give us a season of rejoicing, such as what they had there at Antioch. But it must have been a Baptist church because it didn't last, that season of rejoicing. I'm just speculating now. Must have been a Baptist church because the season of rejoicing didn't last. There's a sinister note that creeps into the account right there in verse 1 of chapter 15. Certain men came down from Judea. You can say, uh-oh, if you want, after that. Certain men came down from Judea. Uh-oh. You kind of get the feeling that the other foot's about to fall. You kind of get the feeling now that the season of rejoicing is going to end. And indeed, the season of rejoicing did come to an end, because these men who came down from Judea started this debate that I want to talk with you about tonight. Now, I want to divide the sermon for you into three parts. I want you to think with me, first of all, about the issue on which these men agreed. I'm talking about the men in the church there at Antioch and these men who came to the church in Antioch from Judea. They're all here together now. Paul and Barnabas are here. The Christians in Antioch, they're all here. And now here are these men from Judea, and they're here. And I want to talk with you first of all about the issue on which they all agreed. And then secondly, I want to talk to you about the issue on which they disagreed. And then finally, just a word about how strongly they disagreed on that particular issue. Now, do you have the three points of the sermon clearly in mind? If I forget one of them, can you help me? All right. We're going to talk about on the issue on which these men all agreed, and then the issue on which they disagreed, and then finally, how strongly they disagreed on this particular issue. Now, here's the issue on which they all agreed. Look again at your first verse. And you see that word there at the end of the verse? Saved. Saved. That's the thing on which they all agreed. They all agreed that people have to be saved. I wish that we could get people to agree on that today. That people need to be saved. There was a song that made the rounds back a few years ago in Baptist churches. I don't know whether it's getting sung very much anymore these days, but made the rounds there for a while, and it always spoke to my heart. You remember the song, People Need the Lord? People need the Lord. We need to believe that people need the Lord. We need to believe that people need to be saved. And this is the topic of conversation now. When these men come to Antioch from Judea, this is the topic of conversation. People being saved. What does that word save mean anyway? Well, it means to be rescued or delivered from danger. Now, if I were to tell you, well, I kind of like, whenever I spin a story, I kind of like to be the hero of the story. And so, let me just say, here Brother Kenny is. He's lying in his house, and his house is on fire. And he's unconscious. And I burst in to his house. Do you have a mental picture of this now? The pastor with muscles just rippling and everything, you see? I'd like to be the hero of the story. I burst into the house, and I grab Brother Kenny, and I pull him out of the burning house. And I say, I saved him. You would understand immediately, wouldn't you? Yeah, you'd say, if it hadn't been for the pastor being such a hero, why, Brother Kenny would have burned up in that house. He's been delivered from danger. He was going to perish there in the house, but the pastor saved him. Or now suppose that Brother Bobby back here is about to, he's out in a pond or a lake, and suddenly he just begins to go under, and he's about to drown, and again, I get to be the hero of the story. I plunge in, and I swim out to him, and I grab him, and I pull him to shore. You'd say, the pastor saved him. And everybody would understand, wouldn't they? They would understand that Brother Bobby was in danger of perishing, but he's been delivered. He's been rescued from that danger. Now, we live in very odd times, folks, because there are churches. They're right here even in Jackson. There are churches that will not preach salvation these days. We're in the odd position of saying that we believe in Jesus, and we go so far as to say that we believe in salvation, but we don't believe there's anything to be saved from. We'll never talk about the danger. We won't talk about sin. We won't talk about judgment. And my preachers today, why, they won't touch the word hell with a 10-foot pole. They won't use that word in the pulpit. If you hear the word hell today, you'll usually hear it in a string of profanity. You'll not hear it in the way that the Bible uses it. But the Bible says that there is such a thing as sin, and there is such a thing as judgment, and there is such a thing as hell. There is danger, folks. And people need to be saved. They need to be rescued. They need to be delivered from danger. I remember back years ago, I got, this will be hard for you to believe. You all know how cuddly I am and how agreeable I am. A fellow said to me one time, he said, now, preacher, I'm getting tired of all this business. You preaching about sin and judgment and hell. I guess I'm what you might call an old-fashioned preacher. And he said, what I want when you get up in the pulpit is just for you to give me the religion of John 3:16. And so I said to him, well, let's talk about John 3:16. I said, can you say it? And he said, sure. And he started off. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish. I said, stop. He said, what do you mean stop? It doesn't end there. I said, what's that word perish mean? It means danger, doesn't it? And even John 3:16 says there's something to be saved from. You, my friends, cannot have salvation if you don't have danger. And you can't have a Savior if you don't have something that you have to be saved from. Do you remember what the angel said to Joseph when he was announcing to Joseph that Mary was going to bear a son? The angel said to him, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. She's going to have a son. And this is going to be God's son. and you call his name Jesus. And you remember the reason that the angel gave for calling his name Jesus? For he shall save his people from their sins. Now, we've got a debate going on today. There are all kinds of preachers. And they're on our TVs. They're in mega churches, many of them. Thank God not all mega churches are like this, but many are. There are many preachers today who will not preach salvation because they don't believe in sin and they don't believe in judgment and they don't believe in hell. And you can't preach salvation if you don't believe in those things. There's got to be a danger to be saved from. And so they are out of keeping. They're out of step with what we have here. I'm telling you that these people did not have the debate going on. We've got a debate going on today. Do people need to be saved? There wasn't any debate here. There wasn't any debate at all. And so this is the issue on which these people agreed. These men from Judea come down, and they begin talking here to the church in Antioch, and the thing that they're talking about is this word saved. Now, with that in place, think with me about the second part of the sermon, which is the issue on which these men disagreed. The issue on which they disagreed. And look again at verse 1. Certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Now, we need to understand at this point who these men from Judea are. I've been referring to them, but I haven't really gone into any detail about them. I want to tell you now about these men from Judea. These men from Judea were Jews who believed that Jesus was their Messiah. They were Jews who had accepted Jesus as their Messiah. We would call them Christian Jews. You must not think that these were the same kind of people who crucified Jesus. No. These were Jews who had accepted Jesus. Maybe some of them accepted, I don't doubt for a moment, but what many of them accepted Jesus on the day of Pentecost when Peter preached and there were 2,000 people saved. These were probably some of those people who were saved. And so they've come to faith in Christ. They believe that Christ is the Messiah. But they are confused about something. They're Jews, and they haven't been entirely able to divest themselves of everything that they had learned from childhood. And they agree now with Paul and Barnabas and with the Christians there in Antioch that people need to be saved, but here's the issue on which they did not agree. How are people saved? And my friends, these men from Judea stated their position very clearly. They said people are saved by believing in Jesus and are you beginning to smell a rat? Oh, I tell you, whenever you say Jesus plus, you're already in trouble. And that's what they were essentially saying. They were saying, well, they've got to believe in Jesus as the Messiah. Sure, they're talking about the Gentiles. Paul and Barnabas came back from these Gentile cities, and Paul and Barnabas said, people are being saved. Now these Jews come down from Judea, and they say, well, that's wonderful. They've got to believe in Jesus, but they've also got to become Jews. They have got to practice Jewish rites and Jewish rituals, and they specifically mention the Jewish rite of circumcision. So now, do you have in mind, clearly in mind, the two positions there in Antioch? You've got the men from Judea, and their position is you've got to accept Jesus, but you've got to perform certain works. And then you've got the position of Paul and Barnabas. And what was that? Well, the position of Paul and Barnabas, as we get further into this chapter, we'll find that position was endorsed when they went to Jerusalem to meet with the apostles there. And there it is in verse 11. Peter is speaking. He says, "We believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved." And this is the Paul position, that you are saved through Jesus Christ plus nothing. It's Jesus and Jesus only. And so the two positions in Antioch are these: Jesus plus something and Jesus alone, or Jesus plus nothing. Now you may be saying, "Well, Pastor, why are you taking our time tonight to labor over this point?" My friends, the debate that took place at Antioch centuries ago is still going on today. Do you know what most people in America believe about salvation? George Barna, the name familiar? George Barna conducts a survey of religious beliefs in America every year, and then he publishes what he discovers. And the most common view in America today on salvation is that it's a combination of believing in Jesus and doing good works. You're saved, most people believe, by believing in Jesus, and there's your problem, and by doing good works. Now let me emphasize as strongly as I can that there is a place for good works in Christianity. But it comes after salvation, not before. You can't be saved by doing good works. You're saved by grace through faith. And the works come in after you have been saved. And by your works, you show that you have received salvation by grace through faith. But when you put works ahead of salvation, you repeat the error of these men from Judea. Well, Paul makes it so plain there in the book of Romans. I think you'll find it in chapter 11, where Paul essentially says, "Now, folks, it's got to be one way or the other. It's either got to be by grace or it's got to be by works, because the two things are mutually exclusive." I'm giving you a rather free interpretation of what Paul said. The two things, grace and works, are mutually exclusive. If it's by the grace of God, it cannot be earned by good works. And if it can be earned by good works, it's not by the grace of God. It's one way or the other. My friends, the problem with good works is this: you can't do enough of them. You can't do enough of them because God demands perfect righteousness. And so thank God for the grace of God that saves unworthy, undeserving sinners. And we agree here at Parkview Church with the Apostle Paul when he wrote those wonderful words in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. "For by grace are you saved through faith. And even that faith is not of yourselves. It's the gift of God." Not of works. Not of works. Is that clear enough? Not of works, lest anyone should boast. Well, I've left myself just a minute here to say a word about the third thing, and that is how strongly these men disagreed. Now, do you have in mind the ground we've covered? Go like this, or else we're going to have to go back and repeat the whole sermon. And everybody says, "Yeah, I think I got it. Preacher, please, go on, go on." Well, here's the issue on which they all agreed. You've got to be saved. Here's the issue on which they disagreed. How are people saved? Are they saved by Jesus plus something or Jesus plus nothing? And the Paul position was the position that was endorsed by the Jerusalem Council, as we shall see next Sunday evening, the Lord willing. And that is Jesus plus nothing. But here's verse 2. When Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute. Luke is the author of the book of Acts. He says this wasn't just a petty quarrel. This wasn't just a slight misunderstanding. This was no small dissension and no small dispute. Is it ever right to fight over doctrine? I know people who say, well, now we should never fight over doctrine. One person's belief's just as good as another, and nobody's got the right to say that he's right and somebody else is wrong. Paul would have said, baloney. Paul would have said, this is important. The way of salvation. We've got to be clear. We've got to be precise. And he believed so strongly in this point of doctrine that he was willing to engage in dispute, and not small dispute, but great dispute. Isn't it amazing how we love precision in other areas of life? When you go to the doctor, you want the doctor to be precise, don't you? You don't want the doctor to say, well, we'll just cut you open and kind of, you know, look around in there and kind of look around the neighborhood and see what we see. No, you say, doctor, if you're going to cut me open, I want you to know what you're doing. I want you to get it done. I want you to be precise. Football fans would be outraged if referee would throw up his arms and say, touchdown, while the guy is still 5 yards away from the end zone. They'd say, well, he was 5 yards away. The referee would say, well, that's close enough. I mean, after all, what are 5 yards really? People would, they'd go crazy. They'd stone that ump, wouldn't they, that ref? We love precision in other areas of life, but isn't it amazing? When we get to this thing of salvation, we don't care for precision. Well, one belief's probably as good as another. Now listen, it's very important that people be saved. We need to be clear on that. And it's very important that we be clear on this, that they can only be saved by the grace of God through Jesus Christ. And God's people said, let's bow together for prayer. Father, we thank you that we could go over this familiar ground tonight. And for most of us here, this might even seem to be unnecessary. And yet we live in times, if we just have ears to hear, we live in times in which people seem to doubt that salvation is even needed. And then we find surveys coming in which people who do believe that salvation is needed would say, well, it's part our works and part God's work. Lord, thank you for reminding us that we need to be saved.